morning. My name is Jim O'Shea. I'm from Rochester, New York. I attend at Northgate Bible Chapel. I've met many of you in the past, either here at Blaisdell, at your youth conference, at Northgate. I met Fred at Greenwood Hills Men's Conference and others at camp. So it's really nice to be here. I feel very welcome, and we thank you for inviting us. If you can turn with me to Mark chapter 1. As I was praying about this message, one of the things that Tim told me was about the series you're going through in The Firm Foundations, Creation to Christ. And the lesson for this week was on Jesus beginning his ministry. And I was just praying about that. I was really led to that lesson, and specifically one aspect of it. So we're going to cover half of it this week, and I guess Tim will take the rest next week. Now, we're going to look at Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. And before we reread them, why don't we start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather in this manner. We thank you for this open word before us. And we pray, Lord, as we read it, as we consider it, that our minds, our hearts, and our ears would be open to it. I pray, Lord, that the words might not be mine but yours, that your will would be done here, that each of us would then have this seed planted in our hearts and that it would grow and bear fruit. We thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his work upon the cross. In his name we pray. Amen. Why don't we start by reading the first two verses here. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, as you consider these two verses here, it really sums up the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You've got some historical markers here in verse 14. The ministry of John the Baptist is now done in that he is put into prison. In chapter 6, we read that Herod puts him to death. And Jesus begins preaching and teaching. And we know up until this point, he's about 30 years of age. He hasn't been doing that. He's now about to start calling his disciples, who will later become his apostles. And the ministry starts becoming full force. In verse 15, we see that the message is then preached. It starts with him saying, "The time is fulfilled." Well, what time is that? Well, the law is no longer necessary. Its purpose has been fulfilled. The law no longer needs to show us the death of ourselves, to show us our sin. We no longer need to try to interpret what God is saying to us. God himself is upon the earth to proclaim. That time is now here. Jesus himself is not going to interpret what God is saying. He's going to tell us that message. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, what kingdom is that? Well, in order to join a kingdom, you have to be a citizen of that kingdom. And then, in order to be a citizen, you have to have a relationship with its rulers. So if we're to be a citizen of heaven, then we have to have a relationship with the King of Heaven, God the Father. So that is at hand now. How do we have a relationship with God? And that message and how we have that relationship is summed up in repent and believe the gospel. To go back to the singing that Clint just led us in, his solo in Trust and Obey. That's the message, that to trust and obey. And that's what we really want to focus on this morning. And as I was considering these thoughts and praying about it, I was really kind of stuck on one word, repent. A lot of times when we enjoy Christian fellowship, we throw around different words in our conversation. We use words like fellowship and testimony. We use that big word salvation or doctrine, sanctification, justification. All these precious words that mean something to us when we're talking to other believers. But if there's somebody amongst us who doesn't quite understand, or somebody who does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, those words can become jargon very easily. And it took me years to realize what those words meant, because I myself wasn't about to show my ignorance and ask what they meant. And I had to go and search it out on my own. Now, that word repentance, a lot of times, can fall into that category. Because there's a distinction in the languages that we speak. What does repentance mean? What does it mean to repent? So what I'd like to do this morning is look at what this word is, define it, discuss it a little bit, and then look to Scripture to see how God uses that word repent. Specifically, what He teaches, and we'll look at some parables that He talks about repentance. Then lastly, look at how we apply that to our lives. What does that mean for us? What do I have to do to repent, and why do I have to repent? Now, along those same lines, it's important to consider the word in your language. We speak the English language, so we need to understand it in our language first before we can go to any other language. The best way to do that is to look in the dictionary. And I wrote down the definition that Webster says the word repent means. And it means to feel sorry for an error, to feel such regret over an action or an intention as to change one's mind. Now that's important to understand. Repent means to change your mind after the fact. Now to use an illustration, a very simple example, each one of us has had something stolen from us in the past. If you haven't, you're very lucky. Now, in this example, let's say that somebody close to us has taken something. Maybe it's one of your children, a brother or sister, or a very close friend. Now, they have taken this from you, and you realize that your possession is gone. You have a pretty good idea that this person took it. You go to them and you say, you know, my stuff is gone. I think you took it. How are they going to respond? Well, they can probably do it one of two ways. They can say, so what? And I took it, and I'm not going to apologize for it. Or they could say, you know what, you're right. I did take it. That was wrong. I'm sorry. Now, if they take that second approach, they've now repented, because afterwards they've changed their mind. And that's what the English word repent is getting to, changing your mind afterwards. But this book was not written in the English language. If you go back to the Greek, there's a couple of different words that are used here, but if we're talking about Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the word that is used talks about to think differently or afterwards reconsider, feel compunction. To talk about specifically what this word means, there is a distinction. The English word is saying you need to change your mind afterwards. But the Greek word is getting a little bit deeper. For example, let's say that I have sin on one side of me and God on the other. Now, I know that I'm born into sin. I know that I have an attraction to sin, and that I sin without even thinking about it. So if I am a sinner, I am facing sin. Now, if I am to repent, I can change my mind and think sin is now wrong. That's what the English word is talking about. But the Greek word tells me that there has to be an action. I need to turn from my sin and turn to God. It's one motion with two parts. And the reason that's important is because not only do I change my mind, I change my whole person. In that I no longer am going to focus on the sin, I am now going to focus on God. That means my attitude, that means my actions, that means my thought, that means every situation I'm in. That is what we're talking about with repentance. And the reason I stress this is because it is possible to hold on to that sin and still turn my face to God. It is possible to let go of that sin but not turn my face to God. Those are parts of repentance, but not true repentance. If you don't completely change your mind and turn your focus, then you have not repented. Now, as you consider that, we go back to our example of somebody stealing something from us. There are some other aspects of repentance that we really need to focus on as well. That in order to have forgiveness, you must first repent. For example, that person close to us has stolen something from us. They have repented. We can now forgive them. It wouldn't make no sense to forgive them before they repented, because they're not sorry. They have not in any way shown remorse for what they've done. And that's one of the key aspects of forgiveness. The same goes with our relationship with God. If you're talking in spiritual repentance, how can God forgive you if you don't think you need it? And lastly, when you're thinking about repentance, it implies faith. If you're talking about sin, sin is something very attractive to our flesh. This world has built a huge industry around it. You've got the entertainment industry. You've got TV, videos, books, movies. Most of the economy in the United States today is spent on these worldly lusts, these worldly devices that Satan has provided for us. Now, if that's so attractive, why would we let go of sin to turn to God? Well, if sin's more powerful than God, then there's no reason to repent. But if God is more powerful than sin, then there is a reason. And the reason I stress that is because the God of this universe, the God that created that sunshine out there, that created the hills, the water, the stars, this beautiful creation we have around us, who did it with just whispering it into existence, is more powerful than any sin that we have upon this earth. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is nothing compared to the power of God. Now, if you're going to turn from sin and turn to God, then that must be true. God is more powerful than sin. How do you know it? Faith. Faith in the fact that God created you. Faith in the fact that God put you here. Faith in the fact that God wrote down His thoughts in this book and we believe them. It's only by faith that you can repent. So from that word, we started with just a thought. But we now see it's deeper than that. It's an action. It's something that happens with inside you and is a change before you can ever be forgiven. And it's based on faith. Now, it's one thing for me to say that. It's another thing to look at God's Word. So why don't we start again looking in Mark 14 and 15. Let's read those verses again. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So if this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it's important to note that he's communicating with man. He starts by talking and teaching, and he does so with a command: repent and believe the gospel. He's not imploring you to do it. He's commanding you to do it. Now, in that, we can see three things that really come to surface here. First, he wants you to change your mind, change your attitude. Why? Well, he says repent. Why would he tell us that? Well, God himself is holy. He has no sin. He's above us. He can see all because he knows all. Many men don't even know they're sinners. They're so entrenched in their sin. So, wouldn't it make sense that somebody without sin, a God without sin, would be able to see our sin very clearly? And as such, he knows we have a need, so he's commanding us to do something about it, to repent. That's all we can do. So if we're going to change our attitude, then we must also agree with God that we are helpless sinners. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves. It's only through Christ Jesus that we can repent. It's only by His power, what He did upon the cross, that we can repent. And last, we need to believe that He came with this message of good news. So, as you look at this, and this short little phrase here, repent and believe the gospel, it's a very simple summation of this whole book, of what God is trying to get across to us, His communication to us: repent and believe the gospel. Repent that you are a sinner, and believe that God is righteous, that God has a plan, that we could have fellowship with Him through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to have communication, that means you have to have a response. Man can respond in one of two ways. We can either accept or reject. Now, if God is offering us this opportunity to repent, and we do not accept it, then how is He going to in any way accept us? There's no way. Because if He says, repent, and we don't do it, then we were not pleasing Him. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. So if you are not repenting of your sin, God is not pleased with you, and as such you have no relationship with Him. He won't accept you. Now, along the same lines, if you want to be accepted by God, you must believe and trust in Him. That word trust comes back to faith. Placing your faith in Him and believing what He has taught us in the Word of God. That very simple message: repent and believe the gospel. Now, God also communicates us in parables as well. Why don't we turn to Matthew chapter 21. And let's look at verse 28 through 32. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I will go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye have seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him. Now again we see the Lord Jesus communicating, and he does so in a very short story. Has a heavenly meeting with an earthly story here. And we see that two sons are offered the same command. Go and work. They had no choice. They were given a command. And they were told to do it now. Go now and work. Now, each one gave an answer. And you'll see that the Lord, the Father here, did not respond. He gave them the ability and respected their right to make a decision, just as God respects our right to make a decision. The first son is said to go into work, and he has open rebellion. He says, I'm not going to go. Something that we hear all the time from our own children and ourselves alike. But afterwards, he realizes that he was wrong. He's changed his mind, and he went. So he has true repentance because it was not just an action in his mind. It was something that he acted upon and did. Now, the second son was given the same command, and he said, I'm going to go. He had hidden deceit. His rebellion was under the surface. As soon as his father turned his back, he didn't go. The father doesn't rebuke him. He gives him the opportunity to make that decision. Now, the lesson here to the Pharisees was showing them themselves. So which one was righteous? Well, the righteous one is the one that repented. But see, it's the harlots and the publicans were the ones that were repenting and believing the gospel. It's not the religious. This was groundbreaking, earth-shattering news to these Pharisees. What God is saying is that religion and righteousness does not make you right in God's eyes. That in order to be right, you need more. You need something that can only come from God Himself. And that's the ability to repent. To realize that you are wrong and He is right. And to do something about it. To let go of the sin and to accept God. Now, in verse 32, we see one other point. For John, meaning John the Baptist, came unto you in this way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. What was John's message? It was a message of repentance. He was the cry in the wilderness before Christ, telling him that he's coming, proclaiming the Messiah who was to come. But it was a message of repentance. Not one of just words, but one of action as well. Now, that really gets to that central message of repentance, gets to Christ's mission as well. If we turn to Luke chapter 5, and look at verse 30. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answered and said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I'm sure many of us have heard these verses before, and I'm not going to share anything profound with you. I just want to point out something that makes total sense. If you think about a doctor today who did not associate himself at all with sick people, that'd be absurd. He would make no money, he'd go out of business. The same is being said here. Christ had a mission. He had a purpose. If he's the great physician, then who is he going to minister to? He's going to minister to those that are in sin. And here, obviously, the sick equals sin. And the healing only comes from Christ. Now, we all know people that when they're sick, they won't go to a doctor. I'm one of them. I'm just not a big fan of doctors. And we all know people that have had an illness but never knew it. It's happens quite a bit lately with cancer. It seems to be popping up all over the place. And cancer, sickness, is an excellent picture of sin. How do you know that you have it unless you're searching yourself? How do you know you're a sinner unless you're comparing yourself to the Word of God? And the same way, if in the middle of winter when you got that hacking cough and everybody looks at you, wants to stay away from you because you look so sick, but you say, I'm okay, I don't need a doctor, I'll survive. The same can be said for that person, and I do that as well. That if you need a doctor, then you need to go to the doctor, otherwise you will not be cured. The same is said for our spiritual condition. If we do not examine ourselves, how will we ever have that sin taken care of? If we do not recognize our sin and call upon the great physician, how will we ever be cured? It only happens through repentance. And you can only truly repent if you understand that you are a sinner in need of the Savior. Now, I want to stress the fact that not all repentance is true repentance. If you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. This is a very tragic and sad story because it didn't have to happen. 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You see, Judas here is sorrowful and regretful for what he has done. But has he truly repented? Well, if he truly repented, then he wouldn't have hung himself. If he had truly repented, he would have realized that he was a guilty sinner. And when he turned to the face of God, he would have been turning to the face of a loving and merciful and powerful God. Judas did no sin that Jesus' blood could not cover. What Judas was guilty of was the sin of pride. He thought that he could take care of it himself in death. And that was so far from the truth. He was deluded. It was a false repentance. In fact, if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If you consider what Judas did, his repentance led to death. But if you consider the repentance that is before us now, true repentance, it leads to salvation, and that is eternal life. What God wants us to do is deal with the sin, to confess it for what it is, and then allow him to pay the price for a debt that we cannot in any way endure. If we repent of that, confess, he will make reprimands for it. He will cover it with his blood, paying the complete price for it. That is what true repentance brings. That's important to note because a lot of times we sin and we get caught. and we feel really bad. It's embarrassing. I feel really bad that somebody else knows what I did was wrong. But you know what? Unless it leads to life, it's not true repentance. You can have sorrow, worldly sorrow, without godly sorrow. And we need to make note of that. Because you can punish yourself all you want, but that is going to lead to death, not to life. Now, along the same lines, let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the Pharisee to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me as a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. You see, true repentance is done in an attitude of humility. How can you be a sinner and exalt yourself? Those two thoughts are in complete contrast to one another. If you truly believe that you are a guilty, disgusting, vile sinner, then your repentance would be done with head hung low in complete lowliness and humiliation, because you have sinned. God has not. And you compare yourself to His standard, you are found lacking and wanting. That's what repentance is. And that we see that here, that the Pharisee could not do it because his pride was so great. He was blinded to the fact that he himself was an extortioner. He himself was unjust. He himself was an adulterer, and that he had idols between him and God. And he was even as the publican was, only it was hidden. It wasn't out in the open. Now, these are just some verses that we've looked at talking about repentance. There's others. If you do a search, you'll find quite a few. But what does that mean for us? How do we apply that to our lives? I like the part of the message where the rubber meets the road. I like it when we talk practical, when we see, okay, this is what God says, but how does that affect my life? Now, I can't tell you how that's going to affect your life. What I can tell you is the pitfalls to avoid. I would encourage each one of you here to consider the fact that you may need to repent even today. It's something that a believer can do, and it's something that a non-believer must do. Now, when you're considering whether the fact you should repent or not, there's a few things that you need to be able to apply to your life. The first one, we've stressed a little bit, is that a faulty view of repentance can lead to an integrity problem. We all want to be considered full of integrity, don't we? Nobody wants to be a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite when you say one thing and do another. Now, if you try to add Christ to your life, but don't subtract the sin, you've got an integrity problem. Because Christ and sin cannot coexist within you. You cannot take what is righteous and put it in something unclean and expect it to turn out to be complete and whole, completely righteous as well. You cannot change your belief without changing your behavior. Now, I say that not to imply that you have the power to do it, but that Christ can do it in you. Repentance in completely removing the sin and accepting Christ in its stead. Now, if you do that, how do you know it's true? Well, the test is going to be in its permanent effects. You know the phrase, by their fruits you shall know them. You can apply this to yourselves and other people when you judge them. You can see their fruit, and you're going to know what's inside them. If you want to find out what's in a grape, you squeeze it. If you want to find out what happens to an athlete, you test them. You push them. You find out where their endurance is. The same is true for us. What comes out of us shows what's in us. If what's coming out of you is bitterness, strife, and discord, then maybe there's an issue inside. If what's coming out of you is love, kindness, virtue, meekness, the fruits of the Spirit, then what is inside you is the Holy Spirit doing its perfect work and coming out in that way. But the only way that's going to happen is by repentance. Now, it's very important to also note that there's a difference between repentance and works. In no way does repentance save you. Repentance is the first step. Realizing that you have a need, that you need to be saved. And the only way that's going to happen is if you're sin-free. And that's only going to happen is if you remove it. Through faith. Through Christ. Doing it in that way. And if that happens, then the emphasis is not on you. It's on Christ. You can't say, well, I obeyed, I repented, so now I'm righteous. Because you did nothing. Christ did everything. You've admitted you're wrong, and that's the only thing that you've done. So now that you've admitted you're wrong, this incredible experience happens to you, and happened to me when I was 14, a long time ago. What happens is that this tremendous Spirit overwhelms you. You're washed clean as snow. You are now completely righteous in God's sight. You've been justified. You can now stand before God through Christ, knowing that you can have fellowship with Him for all eternity. Now, this issue of salvation defies human logic. It only makes sense. It is only wisdom through God's eyes. That's why we must first repent. Because if we don't repent, we have not agreed with what He has said in the Scriptures. He said that we are sinners. We all have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need to repent. And if we're not willing to do that, how could we ever assume that we have a relationship with God? I'm going to close with just one verse, Acts 17:30. In the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, you've heard the command, repent and believe the gospel. You've heard the command, all men everywhere to repent. You are now without excuse. You now have a decision to make. Am I going to agree with God's word and repent? Or am I going to disagree and say that I'll do it on my own? Now, if you've made that decision, let me tell you, this is as good as it's going to get. This world here and all that it offers is all the joy you're ever going to experience. Because without God, you're going to perish. Without repentance, you will perish. I think we read that in, I think it was Psalm 69 this morning. I'm going to look that real quick. I think it was Psalm 69, verse 5. Oh God, oh no, it wasn't that. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. I forget which verse I was thinking about. That one there is talking, obviously, about the fact that God knows you're a sinner. God knows you need repentance. But the last point I wanted to make here was that your decision is eternal. If you decide now that you're not going to accept Christ, you're not going to repent of your sins, then the death that you will endure is a separation from God. Here we have a shadow of the things to come. But without God, without darkness, in the complete darkness without Him, this is as good as it's going to get. Why don't we just close in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we've had in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You are righteous and holy. Lord, we realize that we are sinners and that without You, we have no hope for eternity. It is by Your Son and the death that He endured upon the cross, the resurrection to follow, and now we wait for Him to return that we have our hope. Lord, I pray that each person here would make a decision for You, that they would repent of their sin, and that they would turn to You completely and wholly, their whole person. Lord, we thank You for this day that You've given us, and we look forward to You working in it. In Your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.